morning. If you'll stand as you're able, please. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messages ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Friends, I'm here to share with you today that you can learn a whole lot about people when you're on the road with them traveling. Do you know what I'm saying? Summer of 1998, Tammy and I took a group of 20 youth and 7 adults on a mission trip to Minneapolis, Minnesota. We stayed at Joyce Memorial United Methodist Church in upper south of Minneapolis neighborhood. And what was distinctive about that church in my memories is that it had this wonderful dome on top, very much like a California mission. It was beautiful. And there were bats at that church. Bats in the dome and bats in the basement where we stayed that liked to swoop down on people as they were going to the bathrooms to take their showers. Yes. 4 mission days, we went and we spread out through the city. We did missions like working at painting walls at a women's shelter. We folded clothes and boxed them as part of a giant food or clothing distribution center. And students would work with recovering drug addicts in serving homeless in the Minneapolis area. So it was a wonderful week. We had 2 fun days. We went to the Mall of America. We went to a Six Flags. I don't think that Six Flags is there anymore, but it does then. And it was hot, but it was fun. And we had a great time. At night, we would have devotions. In the morning, we would have devotions. It was an exhausting trip. Now, you know what I remember the most about that trip, besides what I just told you, are the stories. Every trip has stories, doesn't it? The stories of all that hard work that we did and that the students especially did. The stories of students. One student in particular who never said word one to me for the 2 years that I knew him. And then at 12:30 in the morning, all of a sudden his heart broke open. And from 12:30 to 3 in the morning, he would not shut up. But what a blessing it was to be blurry-eyed and talking to this student to hear from his heart. Another student that we codenamed Leprechaun because of his energy. Also, I have a story about him because he is the one who loves to tell stories himself. He got a small cut on his hand while working at the clothing distribution center. It was about yay big. Somehow in the telling of it, it grew in size until we had a meeting with parents that were stockholders in the mission trip and other church members. Somehow that small cut became like 12 inches or something. It was huge. It's like, no, it's not. The leprechaun. Friends, the stories of those students as they sang praise songs outside the church as people passed by, as they shared the love of Jesus, stories about the adults that went, that did a wonderful job in corralling our youth. It was a great trip. But you know, it wasn't easy. Isn't that the truth? You know, for every story about the good times and the blessings that we had, there are stories where just things weren't easy. Because when you travel with people, when you eat with people, when you sleep in one big room with people, when you wake up to saddle up your horses at the crack of dawn every morning, you get to know people. And you get to love them. And then you realize, I don't get along with all these people. And so with every story of adventure that we had, there were also stories of arguments, of a few fights. More than one occasion where we said, you know what, we need to pack up and just go back home. But we stuck it out. Because those are the stories. On every journey that you're on, every trip on the road, there are good times and there are tough times. But they all make memories. And even when we're on the road with Jesus, especially when we're on the road with Jesus, we can encounter some tough times. Amen? Today, we are going to begin a journey with Jesus that's going to take us through the whole summer. Today, we talk about stories from the road because Jesus in Scripture, as we heard from Shannon, begins a new journey in Luke. And we're going to follow that journey all the way through Labor Day. And so, as your pastor who loves you, and I really love you, I'm going to be here for another year because I love you. I just want to warn you that being on the road with Jesus is such an awesome blessing, but it's not always easy. So with that warning, and knowing that it's a blessing, let's get into the story. Now, as Luke would share with us, for quite a little while, Jesus and his traveling 12 and then some went about in Galilee, in different regions all around Galilee, and they were doing amazing ministry. Jesus was healing people. He was teaching and preaching about the kingdom. It was amazing. And as they were on this journey together, as they were eating together and sleeping around the campfire together and doing all those things, they probably had their fair share of arguments and fights that they got into. We don't hear about all of them. But what we do know is they get to know Jesus more and more, right? And a point comes where Jesus says, well, what do you know about me? And so they have all these different ideas. But Peter even says, you are God the Messiah. Wow. They got to know Jesus. Soon their journey took them to a mountaintop. Well, not all of them. Jesus and Peter and James and John. They went on top of a mountain so they could be with Jesus to pray. They were his prayer partners. Peter, James, and John. But while they were on that mountain, something wild and wonderful and mysterious and scary happened. While they were on that mountain, the light that was within Jesus came out on the outside. And his face and his clothing started glowing, a dazzling white. They have a technical term in Scripture, they say that Jesus was transfigured in front of them. And Peter and James and John are going, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden, what? There's Moses and Elijah. I don't know how they knew. They've been dead for a while. It's not like they had name tags. But Moses and Elijah was there, and somehow they knew. And they started talking to Jesus, and as Peter was eavesdropping on their conversation, they were talking to Jesus about his upcoming departure. Wow, something's going on right here. They're all excited. Jesus is there. Moses is there. Elijah is there. Wow. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, they're gone, and we don't know where. And all of a sudden, a great God cloud, a cloud of God, comes down on that mountain, and they hear this voice. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. And then, it's just Jesus and Peter and James and John. Wow. They come down from that mountain. They have other adventures, and then it's time for a new journey. And when the time drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face toward Jerusalem. Set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He was resolute that this is their destination, which will take a while to get there. It's the journey that's important, it's the destination too, but it's the journey that happens that we're going to go through this summer. But Jesus is focused on Jerusalem. Jerusalem where the temple is. Jerusalem where the faith life of his people is. Jerusalem where God is going to be seen in and through Jesus when he gets there. Amen. And Jesus is ready to go. But then Jesus makes some interesting decisions of where they're going to go on the way on their trip. He sends his followers first to a town of Samaria, a Samaritan town. How many of you know all about Samaritans? A few hands out there. They go into those Samaritans town and oh, they're rejected. They are turned away. And the way Luke tells the story, it's because Jesus has set his face. He is resolute of going to Jerusalem. Okay? Here's the situation, which, you know, all the Samaritans knew. Here's the situation which all the Jews knew. Samaritans and Jews just don't mix. They have the same God. They even engage the same holy text, although Samaritans praise more highly certain parts of God's word than the Jews do. They have differing views on that. That doesn't happen now, does it? But it happened then. They also had their own Mecca. Whereas Jerusalem was Jesus' Mecca, his people's Mecca, it was Mount Gerizim, which was the Mecca for the Samaritans. So you know what? It was no surprise that they were rejected. How many of us have gone on trips where we know it's not going to be good? Family reunions, anyone? Family reunions when you know you're going to run into that cousin that just does not agree with what you agree with at all. Family reunions when you know you're going to have to be a buffer between your mom and a certain aunt. We go on those trips anyway because we know they're important, because we know miracles can happen. But we also expect certain things to happen. The same thing happened here. And you know what? Jesus, most of the disciples, they were rejected by the Samaritans, and they're like, whatever. But not James and John, sons of thunder. They were ticked off. And so what do? Jesus, would you like for us to command fire to fall down on them and burn them up? They won't let us stay with them. Let's kill them. It seems severe. But isn't that the way it is when it's passionate? Yea, verily, I think I could see comments like that on Facebook these days. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on those who who are angry about the Supreme Court's decision and consume them? Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on those who are celebrating the Supreme Court's decision? I didn't see that. But boy, I'll tell you, in the conversation that people were trying to have, I saw all sorts of name-calling and all sorts of statements made where it seemed like, and these were people that professed Christ, they were wishing each other dead. Who says the Bible isn't relevant anymore, right? It is. Those feelings are real. But what does Jesus do? He rebukes. He says, uh-uh. He rebukes James and John, and he rebukes us. And this is the first lesson from the road. Wishing ill on your supposed opponent is not the way. Wishing ill on your supposed opponent is not the way. Love is. And so Jesus and the disciples, they go on down the road. And this brings us to kind of a running commentary of Jesus on the road with his followers. And I have to ask you this question. And I'm going to ask that you deal with this question. Do you really want to follow Jesus? This is not, do I want to come to church? This is not, do I want to hang out with my fellow people that I love in church? This is, do you really want to follow Jesus? It's a good question to wrestle with, because we now come to certain situations where people who would follow Jesus are asked that very same question in a variety of ways. And so let that question set with you. Remember, I said it wasn't going to always be easy on the road with Jesus. So somebody comes up and says, oh, Lord, I'm with you all the way. I will go wherever you're going to go. Well, isn't that great? I would love for them to join this church. But what does Jesus do? Oh, really? Are you really wanting to follow me? Because those foxes that have dens and those birds of the air that have nests, well, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to call home. Are you ready to follow me wherever I go? And we're left with that question too. Are we really willing to let go of home and security and safety to do what Jesus would have us do? Jesus comes up to someone else and he says, follow me. Aren't those two beautiful words? Follow me. And the man says, of course I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me go bury my father, and then I'll come and I will follow you. And Jesus doesn't go, yeah, go right ahead, come on back. No, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think that was an unreasonable request from that person that Jesus asked to follow him. There is the understanding that what he was really asking is, you know, Jesus, my father's still alive. I'm going to wait till he dies eventually, and then I'll follow you. In other words, I've got other commitments. But after those commitments are done, then I'll follow you. But we really don't know that for sure. That's kind of one interpretation. But either way, what does Jesus say? Follow me right now. I'm the commitment. And finally, they come up to somebody who says, Jesus, I will follow you. Just let me go home and say goodbye to everybody, and then I'll go on the road with you. And boy, that's reasonable. After all, Elijah, the prophet, when he knew he was going to be going up to be with God, he let Elisha, his successor, go home to say goodbye to his people. But Jesus says, you're a farmer. You know that when you are plowing a field, you have to look ahead. No one who looks back is fit for the kingdom, because when you look back, your plow goes this way and that. There's no going back, only forward. Bible scholar Robert J. Karras has this to say. He says, what Jesus says here clearly focuses on the overriding importance of following him. Following him is not a task which is added to others like working a second job. Nor is it the earrings and tie tack stage of dressing up for an evening out. It is everything. It is a solemn commitment which forces the disciples to be to reorder their other duties. The sharpness of Jesus' sayings jar us. Consider me jarred. You know, we don't know what these people said to Jesus. Do you think they became followers? Or do you think they said, we're out of here? We don't know. How do we encounter those questions? Are we the heart is willing? The body is willing? Or whatever. No, the spirit is willing. That's it. But the flesh is weak. How committed are we? Jesus is not being mean here. I want to say that to you. I had confirmation students that were arguing with me several years ago. Jesus is being mean in this scripture. Our confirmation students here had to read the whole Gospel of Luke. Jesus is being mean in this scripture. These people are wanting to follow him, and he's being mean to them. And what I shared with them is what I share with you. Jesus was being real. Because when you follow Jesus all the way, when you are sold out for Jesus, then you are going to encounter opposition. You are going to encounter rough times. It's the way it is. You will receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But Jesus says, let me be real with you. In other scriptures, Jesus would say, carry your cross if you would follow me. And so on the road with Jesus, as we're traveling with Jesus, then we come to this point where we have to answer that question, do we really want to follow Jesus, or is this just something extra we do in our lives? And we have to live with our answers to those questions. But as for me and my household, as Joshua would say, I would hope that we would say we are with Jesus all the way, no matter what it takes. Will you pray with me? Lord God, when you call us to serve you, we don't want to say forget about it. We want to follow you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You lived and you died and you rise resurrected for us. We can have new life. We are saved by you. And we praise you. But we know that when we believe in you, when you are in our heart, when we turn our life toward you, away from our own selfish needs to being selfless and serving you, Lord God, we know that we're transformed and we live a resurrection life. We rise anew. But how do we live that resurrection life? Do we live in fear? Are we hateful to other people? Lord God, do we not believe? Help our unbelief? Do we struggle with doubt? Oh, Lord God, we struggle with these things and more. But Lord God, we would follow you. So Lord God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus on this journey. Let us set our hearts toward you so that we can follow you more and more each day. We'll get to know you, Lord. We'll get to know one another. And may we serve you till we meet you in heaven. It's in your precious name and in great love that we pray. Amen.